Please take your Bibles and turn with me to two passages, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. First of all, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. I just want to read a few verses from this chapter, and hopefully whenever we come to the New Testament passage, you'll see why we're reading this particular passage in Isaiah. Isaiah 53, and reading just the first verse and then jumping to verse 4. This is God's word. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then turning over to verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then looking down to the last verse, because of all of these things, God can say, that the prophet can say, therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Then turn over with me to the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Acts. Chapter 8, that's on page 1153, page 1153. Acts chapter 8, and we're going to read the last section of the chapter from verse 26. And as we read these verses, just be thinking of these things. What does this Ethiopian man need? He asks a particular question, and it shows that he has a particular need. What does Philip do for him? And then towards the end of the passage, the Ethiopian man is baptized. What do you think he's saying by this baptism? What does baptism mean for you today? Acts chapter 8, verse 26. This again is God's word. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The official answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. and he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Amen. May God bless to us these readings and also the preaching of his own holy and perfect word. Acts 8, page 1153. Questions. Where would we be without questions? Since the month of March, we've been working through our membership class. We've been delighted to have a number of folk from Gateway coming to these classes. And there have been questions at each class. Questions about the church, questions about the Bible, questions about why Jesus came, questions about the worship of God, questions about the pictures and promises that God gives us to explain his work, questions on the Christian life. And if that's not enough questions, the elders were meeting with you, Vincent and Sam, on Friday evening to ask you some more questions and to hear your answers. We were pleased with the answers that you gave. In this service today, there are some more questions. That's probably the end of questions for you for a while. As you confirm your love for God's word and your love for God's Son as the one who has saved you and cleansed you. And just for a change, guess what we're going to look at in that passage we read from Acts. Anybody like to guess? Questions. There are three questions that man from Africa asks in that passage. And the answers to those questions are tied in with what we're doing here today. As we baptize you, Sam, and as we welcome both you and Vincent into Gateway Christian Fellowship as full members. The sermon today is called Questions About Believing and Being Baptized. Questions about believing and being baptized. And these opening chapters of Acts give us the early days of what we can call the Christian church. Although the word Christian isn't actually used for the first time until Acts chapter 11. But these chapters tell us of a time of great excitement and also of great opposition, with so many people suddenly believing in Jesus. The apostles have to appoint seven men to look after handing out food. But these men, like the apostles, are full of the Spirit and wisdom. Stephen is one of these men. If we study Acts chapter 7, which is a very long chapter, we hear Stephen's wisdom, Stephen's power that comes from God. But as with Jesus, the Jewish authorities won't listen to Stephen, and they angrily put Stephen to death on the spot, which was totally illegal. It's not an easy thing to be a Christian right from the start. Philip, who we see all through Acts chapter 8, is another of these seven deacons. He's not an apostle, but he's under the wing of the apostles. Because of Stephen's murder, the Christians are having to leave Jerusalem. But they don't keep the good news about Jesus quiet. Philip goes north from Jerusalem to Samaria. And soon he is preaching to crowds there, just like Jesus did. Again, trouble arises with a false believer called Simon. The apostles Peter and John come to Samaria to sort the trouble out, and God uses these apostles to bring his Holy Spirit to the believers in Samaria. Times of excitement, times of opposition. And now, towards the end of Acts chapter 8, God has a quite different job for Philip. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Philip's probably back in Jerusalem by this time. And the job is not to keep going among the crowds, but to go out into the desert for just one person. God is concerned to build his church one by one, adding you, Vincent, adding you, Sam, to his church, one by one, family by family. Now, it's about 50 plus miles from Jerusalem to Gaza. That's about from here to Ballymena, along hot, dusty roads, twice the length of a marathon. John, you know what that would mean. And somewhere along the way, Philip meets this money man from Ethiopia. And Ethiopia in those days wasn't as far south as it is today. And this man can't have any children himself. That was the price for his job, so that he can't pose any threat to the royal family of the country. He has become a Jew. There were quite a few Jews in Africa at that time. He's quite serious about worshipping God, travelling hundreds of miles to do so. And before going home again, he has bought a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He's using the journey well by reading it out aloud as he travels. Under God's instructions, Philip runs up to the chariot. Just notice how keen Philip is to obey God's word. And he hears what the man is reading. And he's reading Philip's own scriptures. Very few people had copies of the scriptures for themselves. What a fantastic opportunity this is. And Philip is not going to miss it. So he asks boldly at the end of verse 30, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And that's when we get our first question. Verse 31. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So that's the first question. How can I understand? How can I understand? In other words, this man needs a teacher. And that's why these Bibles are pretty helpful. They don't just have God's Word in fairly easy, up-to-date English. They also have some pages at the front to help you to use the Bible to guide you about faith and salvation. Now, this African man has nothing like that. He just has the words of Isaiah on a scroll in Greek, and I'm sure Greek wasn't his original language. But the helps at the front of this Bible aren't enough. Even if you have a really fancy study Bible with all kinds of notes, all kinds of pointers, that's still not enough. We need someone to explain the Bible to us. And one of the things that we were talking to you about the other evening, Sam and Vincent, was gifts. God gives every believer gifts in order to help the whole fellowship. Now listen to one list of the gifts God gives his people. God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, the apostles and the prophets are the foundation gifts of the church. Once you build a foundation, you don't need those gifts anymore. But evangelists, to explain the good news, pastors to look after the sheep, and teachers to help you live as a Christian, they're still needed in the church. And that's why I spend a fair amount of my time each week trying to understand God's word, trying to bring out the meaning for you. I don't have any new message from myself. My job is just to be faithful to the words God has given us in this book. Just as Philip is doing here. And we have elders in this fellowship who can teach God's word too. And if you look back to verse 4 of the chapter, which we didn't read earlier, you'll see that this is not just limited to elders. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. All those who had to leave Jerusalem gossiped the gospel wherever they went. That's how the church grew. So if you have come to believe in Jesus, you have God's Spirit, and you can pass on the good news to others. It may be just a verse, it may be a psalm, but it may be the word of life to someone God is seeking. Through Philip, this African man is going to become a missionary to his own people. Are you alert to the prompting of God's Spirit to open his word to others? That's the first question. How can I understand? The second one comes just a couple of verses after that. We have, if you turn the page, if you're using these Bibles, we have the words that the eunuch has been reading from his scroll of Isaiah. And then he asks, in verse 34, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? How can I understand? The first question. The second question is, who's it all about? Who's it all about? This person who seems to be led like a sheep to be killed. Who is this? Who is it all about? Is this the prophet himself, or is this somebody else? Now, there is some dispute about the answer to this question. This is Isaiah chapter 53. This is where the eunuch is reading from, and we read some verses from that passage earlier. And some Jews, many Jews of that day, and most Jews who read their Bibles today, they say that Isaiah here is speaking about Israel. The biggest problem with that view is this. It's quite clear that this person, even just from these two verses, verses 32 and 33, it's quite clear that this person is innocent. He is being killed, and it's an unjust death. You don't have to read very much in the Old Testament to know that Israel was far from innocent. It's amazing that God didn't turn his back on Israel long ago for her many sins. So this is not Israel that the prophet's writing about. Some others say, even as the African man is asking himself, some others say Isaiah is writing about himself. In that case, Isaiah is writing about his own execution. Is that likely? Now, we don't have to be in any doubt about this. You can see that Philip certainly is in no doubt. Look at verse 35. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Philip's answer to the question, who's it all about, is, it's all about Jesus. And that's not just Philip's idea. Keep your finger in Acts 8. Turn back to Luke chapter 24 just for a minute, which is also, Acts was written by Luke, and Luke was written by Luke. Luke 24, the very last page of Luke, page 1114. And we looked at these verses at Easter time, verse 26. And this is what Jesus says to these two on the road to Emmaus. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus is giving these two on the road to Emmaus the key to the Old Testament. What is that key? You can talk back to me now. Jesus is the key. You should actually say, who is the key? Jesus is the key. Every Old Testament passage is about Jesus. Look on to verse 44 on the same page. And again, this is Jesus speaking, this time to the disciples in the upper room. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And those three sections, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, or the writings, those are the normal three divisions of the Old Testament. Jesus is in Genesis. Jesus is in Isaiah. Jesus is in the Psalms, as we see every week. Now here is a rather unpleasant consequence of this. The Jews today do not understand their own Bible. When they read their scriptures, it's as if there's something over their eyes, stopping them seeing clearly. Now, many Jews, if you've had any experience of Jewish people, and I went to school where there were some Jews at school, many of them are very clever people. Many are law-abiding, upright citizens. But if they refuse to see Jesus in their scriptures, they're not using the proper key to open the meaning of those scriptures. I was listening to Thought for the Day on the radio the other day. Rabbi Lord Sachs was speaking, and sometimes he has some very sensible things to say. He was speaking about loneliness, and he quoted, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." As if that is a cure for loneliness. As if the you are with me is just another human being. When we know that the you is Jesus. Jesus has gone before us into death and through death. Jesus has beaten death for us. So if you came across someone reading from Isaiah 53, would you be able to explain what's going on? If there's a chapter anywhere in the Bible that's worth learning by heart, as well as Psalm 23, then it is Isaiah 53. In his marvelous book, The Cross of Christ, John Stott tells us that the New Testament writers quote 8 different verses. There are 12 verses in Isaiah 53. The New Testament writers quote 8 of those verses and refer them to Jesus. Let me just take you to one reference. We're in Luke 24. Just turn back a couple of pages. Luke 22. And verse 37, page 1110. Luke 22 and verse 37. This is Jesus talking to the disciples shortly before his arrest in the upper room. And let's read from verse 36. Jesus said to them, "But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. Jesus is just really talking about what it's going to be like from this point on. He's just using the language of Isaiah 53, and you can see what actually comes from it. That's the bit in inverted commas. And he's just saying what a hard time he is going to have. The disciples are going to have a hard time too. As the cross comes closer, the picture of the suffering servant from Isaiah 53 looms larger and larger in Jesus' mind. But one main thing, and if you forget everything else today, I want you to remember this. One main thing I want you to take with you from Isaiah 53. And let's just go there for a moment. We read from that passage earlier. Page 792. And the one main thing in this chapter is not the unfairness of it all. You might think that from reading the little snippet in Acts 8. It's not even the detailed list of sufferings that Jesus has to bear. No, the one main thing that strikes you over and over again is the note of substitution. Jesus takes my place. And actually, there are five sections in what's going on here. It actually starts just before chapter 52 ends. It starts chapter 52, verse 13, and goes right through to the end of chapter 53, verse 12. And there are actually five sections, and certainly this version has divided them into those different sections. And we have the theme of substitution in three of those five sections. Look at the end of verse 8, Isaiah 53, verse 8. He was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He was stricken. He's punished for others. Substitution. Or look at the last two lines of verse 12. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. But it's over and over and over again in verses 4 to 6, so that we cannot miss their meaning. Verse 4, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And what has the Lord done? He's punished each one of us? No. The Lord has laid on him, our substitute, the iniquity of us all. Jesus died for me. The Father punished him whenever it's me who should have been punished. My sins were laid on him. He was wounded for me so that I might be made well, so that I might be made whole. This and this alone is the center of our faith. Christianity is not a set of self-help exercises. Nor is it a joint effort where we give God a hand to save us. Christianity is a rescue religion for those that we can do nothing to remove even one of our sins. And as we come to the Lord's table next week, this is what we need to be thinking about. How serious our sin is. That it demanded this suffering. And how much Jesus loves us. That he was prepared to bear it all. For you, believer. For me. We've covered a fair bit of ground in our membership class, many important teachings, but none is more important than the eternal death of Jesus as a substitute for those who hate our sin and who love him. Because without that cleansing, without that forgiveness, without that new life, nothing else matters. Because we're still dead in our sins. Who's it all about? It's all about Jesus. In the words I read at the start of the service, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If you can say that, if you can mean that, then Jesus is your Savior. And as you look for him on every page of the Bible, it'll just open up before you. How can I understand? We need a teacher. Who's it all about? It's all about Jesus, the Savior, the substitute, silent before the shearers, taking our charges upon himself. And then thirdly, let's come back to Acts 8. Acts 8, verse 36. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" So the question is quite simply, why should I not be baptized? Why should I not be baptized? And someone has said that this passage is a bit like the one on the road to Emmaus. In both cases, Jesus is revealed through the explaining of the scriptures. And in both cases, the incident ends with a miracle. Here, Philip is suddenly snatched away, and the African man is left on his own, or with his other attendants. Just, in each case, just after a sacrament. The breaking of bread in one case, baptism here. Now it's hard to tell how quickly this man has trusted in Jesus. Philip has just had this one meeting with him. However, if the eunuch has been to Jerusalem before, he will have heard of Jesus. You may be sure, where it says in verse 35, Philip began with that very passage of Scripture. You may be sure that Philip has told him about Jesus' glorious rising again. And Philip has told him about Jesus' closing words for his men to go right through the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And because of Philip's conversation, the man knows what baptism points to. What it pictures. It pictures in the very water, it pictures cleansing. Cleansing from sin. Now the water doesn't wash away sin. But it points to the death of Jesus, which does wash away sin. The blood of Jesus Christ purifies us from all sin. Jesus has been punished for the man's sin so that he can be free of it. Baptism also points to faith. The man cannot take away his own sins. But because of what Philip has been saying, he has come to believe that Jesus has done it for him. Cleansing, faith. And baptism points to being joined to Jesus. Jesus has died for his sins, so his old nature has been put to death. Jesus has risen again from the dead, and so he too has received a new nature, joined to the Father and the Son. Baptized, already he has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And he wants to let people know. He wants to let people know that he is Jesus' man now. That he has been added to the church. He's ready to be baptized. And just a little comment on verse 37. If you're using one of these maroon Bibles, you'll see that there are little square brackets at the start of verse 37 and at the end. And that is because it doesn't appear in all the manuscripts. Some versions actually only have verse 37 at the bottom of the page in a footnote. And actually, I believe that this is an addition to the text. I don't believe that Luke wrote this. Originally, baptism was such a big step. Taking sides with Jesus and being ready to suffer for him. The people didn't do it lightly. A Jew asking to be baptized, that's somebody changing from one religion to another, it seems. So they believed what verse 37 says, even though Philip may not have used those words. And I know that it's a big thing for you, Sam, to take this step today. You're saying the very same things that this man is saying. I know that you were brought up in a different religion that doesn't recognize Jesus as God's Son. And you still have family members in that religion, and that's hard. But probably over a longer period than this man took, you have come to believe in Jesus for yourself. You believe that Jesus has died for you to pay for your sin, your selfishness, your rebellion, your pride. I don't know much about what your sins are. I don't need to know, as long as you confess them to God to make you clean. And you want, just like him, you want to make a public statement that Jesus is your Savior, that you are joined to him by faith. You want to live to please him by following his word. So you are ready to be baptized. Why, indeed, should you not be baptized? It's the same question. And Vincent, you already have been baptized when you trusted in Jesus to forgive you, to cleanse you. And you have told us of your love for Jesus and for his word. It's right that you should take your place today by Sam's side as we welcome both of you into membership in the body of Christ in Gateway Christian Fellowship. And let me just close by asking everyone else here. Most of you, I would think, were baptized as infants. Have you made good what baptism is pointing to? That you are a sinner who needs your sins cleansed in the death of Jesus. That you are an unbeliever. That you need to believe that Jesus has lived and died for you. That you are a stranger to God, whom he takes and whom he unites to his Son. So that no matter where you go, Psalm 23 is true. Not on a human level, but on a divine level. No matter where you go, he will be with you. His rod of protection, his staff of correction, will comfort you and help you to live for him every day till we see him in glory. Let's just stand as we talk to God together in prayer. Father, we do thank you for such a lovely example of you at work, convincing this African man of the substitute of Jesus dying in his place so that he might be forgiven, so that he might be born again. Of bringing him to faith and of his desire to show that by making an outward profession, by being baptized. Lord, there may be many questions in this world that we can't answer, but help us to be able to say to your question, What will you do with my son Jesus? I take him by faith as my Savior from my sin and as the Lord of my life until he comes to take his church or until he calls me to himself. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we come now to the baptism itself. So if I could ask both of you, both Sam and Vincent, if you could just come to the front here. If you could just stand side by side, sort of sideways so that, yeah, that's fine. So that people can see both of you, that's fine. We are delighted that you have come to the place where you want to become members of Gateway Christian Fellowship. And we were privileged the other evening to hear from you how God has brought you both to himself. Let me just read out what the Westminster Shorter Catechism says baptism is. The sacrament of baptism is a washing with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is a sign and seal that we are joined to Christ, that we receive the benefits of the covenant of grace, and that we are engaged to be the Lord's. So by being baptized, Sam, you are saying in the presence of this congregation and in the presence of God that you belong to Jesus and that you want to live for him. It's really quite simple and straightforward, but it does involve your whole life. And by joining Gateway Fellowship, Vincent, you're really saying the same thing. Although you've already been baptized, so you don't need to be baptized again, but you're really saying the same thing, and that's why the questions that I'm going to ask you are the same. It does make sense. The questions for being baptized as an adult and the questions for becoming a member of the fellowship. Now, some people think this is the only way that this should happen. You come to believe in Jesus first and then you're baptized after that. That's what happens in the passage that we've just been studying. That's what happened to Abraham. Abraham trusted in God's promise. Abraham trusted in God's coming son. And Abraham was circumcised as a sign of his faith. But that's not all God told Abraham to do. God told Abraham to bring his son Isaac as an 8-day-old baby to receive a sign that speaks of cleansing and faith and union with God, even though the baby couldn't believe. So that's why, God willing, we'll be baptizing little Thomas at the back there, quite quiet. God willing, next month. What's more, some people say that the only way to be baptized is by total immersion under the water. Acts chapter 8 doesn't actually say that. It says both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water and both came up from the water. That's because the water was on a lower level than the chariot. Otherwise, the chariot would have been in the water. So it's not actually saying anything about how baptism is to be administered. When Peter is talking about the baptism of the Spirit, which Jesus says is just the same as the baptism by John the Baptizer, Peter talks about pouring, the Spirit being poured out. And it's really bringing the water to the person. It's not bringing the person to the water. That's actually the way it works. And pouring, sprinkling, is an acceptable way of baptism. And this is a sign that points to God's grace. His washing away of your sin through Jesus' death, of the faith he gives you to believe in Jesus, and of him becoming your God and you becoming his child. So these are the last questions that you'll have to answer for a wee while. I'll put the questions to you first, Sam, and then to you, Vincent, as well. Firstly, do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God and the only infallible rule to direct what you believe and how you behave?
I do.
Vincent?
I do.
Secondly, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of man, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on God's grace, do you take him as your Saviour and Lord?
I do.
Thirdly, do you promise by God's grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Holy Scripture as set forth in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland?
I do.
And finally, do you promise with the help of the Holy Spirit to endeavour to live a life consistent with your profession of faith?
I do.
And at this point, I would ask the members of Gateway Christian Fellowship to stand. I have a question to ask you as well. And we're just feeling our way a little bit in this one because there's no question in the code. So this is just something that we have put together. So a question for the members of Gateway Christian Fellowship. Do you promise to pray for this newly baptized person and these new members of our fellowship, and to seek by your life and by your speech to encourage them to walk in the ways of the Lord? Sam, we know you as Sam, but today you've told me your given name, so I'm going to try and manage it. So if you just want to come over. Sam, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Let's all pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for your grace in the lives of this couple. We thank you that your grace doesn't just extend to the people of Israel, that it is extending right around the world. We thank you that you have shown Sam her sin, that you have given her your spirit so that she can turn from sin, so that she can believe in Jesus as her Saviour, as her substitute on the cross. Lord, we thank you that you have united her to your Son, by faith, that she is part of your body. We thank you that she has been wanting to say this by being baptized. Lord, we would want to pray for her family too. We thank you for her love for them and for their love for her. And we pray that you would help them to understand what it means to trust in Jesus too. We thank you that you have been at work in Vincent's life, teaching him, helping him to trust you, to believe that you are in control of all things, helping him to lead his family in your word and in your way. We pray that this would be a day full of meaning for both of them. Help them to know that they now have a full part in this fellowship. Bring blessing into their lives as they would seek to honor you and to obey your word, to live for you at home and at work. Lord, use them to speak to others of you, and help us as a fellowship to deepen our friendship with them, to develop their gifts, to teach them and to learn from them, to encourage one another in love for you, as we would wait for the return of Jesus, the bridegroom of your church. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sam, I didn't actually just realise you didn't actually say your name, which is Sin Quin Cha. So just to seal this, I just want to shake you by the hand. I just want to ask the elders as well to come and shake you by the hand, just to welcome both of you into the fellowship. And then you have to both sign your names in the registers as well. I'll just welcome you into the fellowship.